Hello, friends. Welcome to Islington Listens, wisdom from a community of faith that doesn't think the same, vote the same, or love the same, but we are trying our best to follow in the way of Jesus with compassion and hope.
The desert is a dangerous place. It's always changing. It's easy to get lost, and nobody goes there unless they have to. Today, we meet the people of God, their story from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 to 18. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us to this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." On the sixth day, they were able to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because God has heard your grumbling. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when God gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for God has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is that?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Well, that story might be new to you, or you may have heard it 100 times. We've been talking about the birds that are found in the Bible lately, which you may have just read through scripture and kind of skipped over because you were reading it for something else, some other reason. But today, I want you to think of that passage that says, "Consider the birds." We've looked at the cardinal, the dove, the hen, the raven, the eagle. And today, I want you to find quail. Now, to see them in the wild, my favorite place to do that is to travel to the desert of Canada, which you may not know is the Okanagan Valley in BC, where I have lived for a few seasons of my life. And I even have friends who built their house with glass windows that go all the way to the ground, which you can do in the desert, where you can sit at their kitchen table and watch the quail families running by. Because that's what they do. They kind of run and bob their heads. I'm not going to act it out, but I'll send a little video on the Wednesday Weekly you can Google. Quail are not very often alone. You don't just usually see one quail running around. There's lots with them. And my favorite is mama quails with their babies following everywhere. And quail, as far as birds go, are actually a bit average. If you don't live with them regularly, you may think of them as food, a delicacy. But they're easily domesticated. They tire easily. They're not our adventure birds. In fact, if you watch them, they don't really fly. They kind of bob along, and then when something scares them, they startle and their feathers ruffle and they run a little bit, and then the babies follow them along. But usually, most people around the world think of them as an easy food source. Their claim to fame is only being a special meal. God could have just sent bread, manna, to the people, but God sent them a delicacy, a hearty protein. God did not send them Cliff Bars from heaven when they complained. Instead, quail, a succulent delicacy around the world. God provides, and yet the people complain. Sound familiar? It doesn't just happen in the desert. It happens in many places. So I want to take you to the golf course. I know you're surprised because I do not frequent the golf courses in Etobicoke very often, but there are a few golfers amongst us this morning. And I know you might have wanted a big soccer sermon, but the prayers are pretty focused on the South Africa-Canada game later today. So stay with me in the green grass of the golf course. Specifically, I want you to place a golfer on that lawn who is American. He turned 30 last Sunday. You may know him as Scottie Scheffler. If you don't know him, you may need to know that he's currently the world number one ranked golfer, and he has been in that position for 175 weeks straight. That doesn't mean he wins every game either, because he lost the Open last weekend, but it does mean he won the Masters twice. In January, he joined Jack Nicklaus and Tiger Woods as the only golfers to have 20 PGA titles and four majors before they turned 30. He has a shelf full of awards and a bank account to prove it. Last year, though, Scheffler shared his thoughts with a reporter at a press conference, and let me be very clear that I did not see this watching Sport, Line, or Overdrive. I saw it on The View, but it's a good story for us anyways. Scheffler shares that there is immense satisfaction when it comes to winning tournaments and how blessed he feels to be able to play golf at the level he does and to make money the way he does. He says it's fulfilling and gives a sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from the deepest place of his heart. He named this to the whole world. He loves putting in the work and getting up early and getting out on the golf course, but at the end of the day, he often wrestles with the same question that the Israelites wrestled with. What is the point? Scheffler explains, I love being able to play this game for a living. It's one of my greatest joys, but it doesn't fill the deepest wants and desires of my heart. Absolutely not. What was shocking to me is that The View comments after, people went crazy about how rude it is and ignorant for him to not be so grateful for his work and hard work and living into his dreams as a successful golfer. They were complaining about his lack of gratitude. Isn't it enough to win millions of dollars and to be connected to tournaments where young ones who love golf want to be like you? But boldly, he says, that isn't the most important thing in life. Why wouldn't we be impressed with a young one who knows that fame and fortune aren't the number one things to strive for? Why wouldn't we celebrate someone who says, I don't want to be looked up at for playing golf? I want to be remembered as a great partner, as being a good parent, someone who doesn't put their job before their relationships, and someone who understands a deeper idea of desire for more. For when the Israelites were complaining in the desert, well, we recognize that God created us for wanting things, for desire, for longing. And many of us come with lots of wants and desires and longings, and they are blessed by a God who created us that way. But it's putting those desires in order, prioritizing them, listening for the way forward that honors that we're driven by desire and we can be flattened by desire. We desire for children, and then the world turns upside down. Buddha said, it's our cravings that make us suffer, and we can get beyond suffering by recognizing our desires and letting them pass without attaching ourselves to them. So we are a people sitting in these pews who desire and long and yearn for things. It might not be the delicacy of quail or fresh baked bread if you're celiac or gluten-free, but we are wired to want. Remember, Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He preached about desiring the kingdom of God by seeking it first. And when we gather at this font and we light the candles of baptism, we light them so that when our young ones forget who they are, or when their report card sucks, or they don't get the award they had worked hard for, or they miss the grade 10 piano exam that they worked all year for, we remind them that God's love and light is for them always. This meets our marketing campaigns in our world. It meets our parental and grandparental and ancestral expectations. It meets the things we think we want. And it asks us to pay attention, for desire is huge and complicated. We long, we lack, our longing and lacking, they even make us create beautiful things. The most beautiful music and poetry and art comes from people wanting something more than what they have. We don't just grow turnips, we desire more, so we grow heirloom tomatoes and fresh, spicy basil. We long for something other than processed food, so we make organic gardens. We begin walking, and then we learn to run, and then we yearn to run an iron person or an ultra marathon. When the Israelites were tired of wandering through the desert, hungry and complaining, God gave them, as the psalmist puts it, their own desire. They were hungry, and God fed them. They were first thirsty, and God gave them something to drink. But it says that the quail piled up as high as their knees. Because sometimes we can have way more than we need. In fact, we do this morning, right? Ground and water, light, food, birds, blood, breath, two baptisms. I mean, stop preaching. It would be enough to be grateful for just that. But God also gives us desire. And what is it that those people of God truly desired, if not food and water? What were they longing for? They longed for it enough that they would be willing to return home to captivity. They longed to know what would happen next. Take a second. Think of your own desire. We are all hungry. And luckily, there will be some lemonade sustenance at the end of church. If you can't answer the question, what am I hungering for? You've got all summer to journal and pray and listen. For God asks us, the way Moses asked the people, what do you need? And every time someone is sick, Jesus does not assume. He says to the people, what is it that you want? Which is what happens when we hold a baby who can't speak, whose cries we learn to decipher, but who eventually we know what cry means. I am hungry, I am thirsty, change my diaper, walk me around, get me out of this place. As adults, we grow up and we lose our ability to name that aloud, yet the cries of our hearts are just as loud. And this story reminds us that it usually shows up for grown-ups in their complaints, not in their asks. And it can be as loud as a baby's cry in the middle of the night. But this story says, notice, pay attention. God is providing for us. God is listening. God's timeline may be longer than ours. Throughout the Old Testament, God calls the people of God stiff-necked people. They're rigid. The wandering in the desert takes 40 years of grumbling. You'd think after like year one, like a smart kid knows if I just ask for it at the right time, they'll get the thing that they want. But instead, they just keep grumbling and complaining. Woe is me. And we hear the wandering, and we think of being stuck and lost in the desert. But perhaps we need a bit of wandering together in order to realize that we are free, that God is with us when we feel most lost. But the freedom involves us choosing some priorities. We cannot have it all. There is always a trade-off. So maybe wandering softens our stiff necks, matures our desires, and grows us into people who can trust God's abundance. I will not ask you to put your hand up if you are a complainer or not, for we all are. Whether we do it publicly and loudly on a public transit or on a cell phone that someone's listening to, or whether we do it after quietly where we are complaining about someone else because we think that we don't do the thing that they're doing. We have so much, my friends, yet we still complain, wanting something different and something more. So we take a lesson from Scotty. Here is the media, the world, giving him a hard time, suggesting he's ungrateful for saying that winning millions of dollars and playing golf isn't the desire of his heart. It's not actually gratitude or ungratefulness. It is truth, a truth that the world doesn't always want to hear, that money and fame and accolades and accomplishments don't fill our hearts and don't fill our deepest desires. Our young ones will know that from being connected to this place, this story, that it is not about all of your successes. It is about God offering to you the deepest desire of your heart and you listening to what that might be. For to love is to never love alone. God's longing and desire for each of us is to be in relationship. God wants to be in relationship with us, and God wants us to figure out how to be in relationship with each other. So here's the invitation. Quails are very quiet, so I'm not going to ask you to listen to their call or find them. And if you're lucky enough to travel, even if the next time you encounter a quail, it's because you're eating one. I invite you to notice a sparrow on a fence post, a robin in a yard, a quail with her babies, and may it be for you a reminder of God's words. In this story, the words of God are, I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will be with you. And when you hold someone you love and you don't have the answer for how hard it feels after a bad day, or you walk with someone you love who is waiting for tests or answers that are not coming, will we listen and offer them a gentle reminder that you being beside them are God saying, I will be with you as I was with Moses. Thanks be to God for a love like that, for stories of birds and stories of people that don't even realize that their lives are able to help us understand ourselves. Because friends, we are going to wander and grumble and stumble and wonder if following God is foolish. But God will guide us. God will feed us. Sometimes with quail, sometimes with bread. Always with love. Thanks for listening, friends. For other ways to connect, go to islingtonunited.org. May God's wisdom and love keep finding you.